Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the ministry of the Word this morning. Father, we're grateful to you that you've enabled us to be here today, that you've given us the health and the strength and the transportation to travel to this church this morning. And we travel here hungry for you, hungry for your Word, hungry for the kind of encouragement that will help us to fight the good fight of faith. So when we're under attack, when the pressures come, that we will hold fast to you. And like a David, like many before us, we will trust in the Lord our God. Father, we pray for your word to flourish in the city of Waukegan and the surrounding communities. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for new believers in our church. We pray for people that are hungry for you to become part of our body. Maybe they'll just first meet us where we work or go to school or where we live, and we'll be able to share the good things of the Lord with them and ultimately see them part of a good, healthy church and discipled in a life of knowing you. Father, these are things according to your will. We don't have to wonder if you want to see new believers, if you want to see souls saved. So we know we're praying things that are already on your heart. Please bless now the preaching of your word in this place. I don't know all the different ways that you might use it. I don't know all the ways that you might, all the things you might speak to our hearts that weren't even in my mind or heart when I put together my notes. But Lord, you are mighty and your Holy Spirit is almighty, and he can bring to our hearts the very things that we most need today, and we trust you for that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the author of the word. Amen. Well, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, whatever form you have God's word in this morning. And I'm sure this will be on the screen in front of you if you don't feel like turning there and just want to look up front. Matthew 13, starting at verse 31. Just reading a few verses. I think it's four to be exact. Everybody there? He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." When a woman first gets pregnant, no one else can tell. No one knows. And it might take a good 4 or 5 months before people begin to be able to see evidences that she is pregnant. Now, of course, along the way, there are symptoms of pregnancy, and a pregnancy test will show positive. But no one except the mother can really discern anything until the tummy begins to show. At conception, a fertilized egg is so small that it would take a microscope to see it. But slowly, imperceptibly, and yet surely, that fertilized egg begins to grow and grow and grow and develop. At 11 to 12 weeks of age, the baby in the womb looks about like this. This is a real-life model. It's a real true-to-life size of a human fetus around 11 and 12 weeks. After about 5 months, nobody can miss the fact that she's pregnant because it's pretty obvious. It can't easily be hidden. After 9 months, a baby is born into the world, and then everybody not only can see it, but can hear it as well. And that's probably a pretty good example, illustration, analogy to the kingdom of God. I've been doing a little series. Today is actually the second message in that little series on what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus told a number of parables that all start out with the words, "The kingdom of God is like," or "the kingdom of heaven is like." In the first week, we heard Jesus say, "The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure," or like finding a pearl of great value, where we give up everything in order to have the treasure that is of utmost value. Today, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or it's like yeast. And we can look at the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven really on two different levels. We can look at the kingdom of heaven in the world and look for how it manifests itself. And we can also look at the kingdom of heaven in the heart of a believer and how it manifests itself there. God's kingdom in the world started out very, very, very small. After Adam and Eve fell into sin in the garden, spiritual darkness fell upon the entire creation. Plants, animals, most of all humans, every part of creation was affected by the fall of man. And people walked in darkness, great darkness. There were isolated times, and that's what the Old Testament is about, when God would burst into the scene at a certain time, a certain situation. He might show himself at a certain point in time in the plagues, or maybe in fire, or maybe in clouds, or maybe in the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, or maybe in routing an army, like I just shared with you from 2 Kings. He might show himself in the voice of an Old Testament prophet. And sometimes they were lonely prophets. They were almost always men, and they often seemed like strange men. They weren't the run-of-the-mill. They were oddball types. But they were called by God to proclaim the word of the Lord for a certain time, a certain place, in a certain situation. But there was no continuous display of God's kingdom, though there were the rumblings of it in the writings of Moses and in all the Old Testament prophecies. There was talk about the seed of a woman, talk about a Messiah coming, talk about a suffering servant. But nothing was crystal clear. It was all still rather hazy, still rather imperceptible and hard to really grasp and hard to understand what it would really, really look like. Peter in the New Testament writes and says the very thing that I'm saying right now. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the very men that were used, that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these pages of the Old Testament, they themselves did not, with fullness, understand what they were writing about. They were being carried along by the Holy Spirit. They penned words, but they themselves were carefully looking into it and wondering and thinking and praying and inquiring, what exactly does this mean? What is it going to look like? When is it going to happen? Peter continues, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us, who would come much later, who would come after the time of the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. They were serving not themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which, the word even is not here, but I'm going to add it, things into which even angels long to look. But when Jesus came, when he appeared on the scene and spent those 33 years living and dying and resurrecting and ascending into heaven, all that began to change, albeit the change was slow. Jesus never attracted international attention during his ministry on earth. During his life, Jesus never came close to garnering the attention of a major earthquake that might happen today, of a Barack Obama, president of the United States, of a Kim Kardashian, or of a Beyonce. Jesus didn't come close to knowing the attention that celebrities get today or a major news story gets. There were small pockets of people who knew him, but he was hardly known in the upper echelons of government. he was not on the front page of the Roman Gazette. He was more of a curiosity or a sideshow, nothing more. He simply was not part of the power structure of the day. He frustrated his own disciples by not promoting himself into the limelight. They would have preferred him to come as conqueror, using his supernatural powers to destroy the oppressor and exalt himself, and while he's at it, making the 12 of them especially exalted too. They preferred a human approach to salvation, something that a marketing guru would understand. Even after the resurrection and ascension, Jesus still was not universally recognized and received. Right after the ascension, all the apostles were arrested. And the Sanhedrin convened a meeting to discuss, what should we do? Word keeps spreading about this one that was crucified being raised from the dead. What should we do about this? And in a pretty well-known story in the book of Acts, a man named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel, you can think of him as a very, very rational, common sense type of fellow. I picture him as maybe a businessman that's used to just nuts and bolts and calling them as they are. He's not going to be real emotional about things. He's just going to be steady and just take things as they come and deal with them. Well, we read about Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them, the apostles. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas stood up, claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it's from God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took Gamaliel's advice. So at this point, even after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, Jesus' influence still was and appeared rather minimal. There was just this, we'll just wait and see kind of attitude. And yet Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of heaven. The beginnings of the world, beginnings in the world, were slow and seemingly insignificant. Yet like a tiny mustard seed planted in the ground, or like a little bit of yeast that's put in a ball of dough, the kingdom of heaven began to grow. And looking back today as we sit here, we can say that no one has had the influence upon the world. Every nation of the world, every culture of the world, every century that Jesus Christ has had. You might be familiar with the famous poem, "One Solitary Life." He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, when public opinion turned against him. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never went to a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves while dying. His executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, And today, Jesus is the central figure in the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. Yet the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven today is far from complete. You can say today that Jesus is generally disregarded in the power circles of the world. I'm sure that he's excluded from the stockholders' meetings that AbbVie holds. I'm sure he doesn't come up in a stockholders' meeting at Apple Corporation. I know he's excluded from the Supreme Court of the United States. He's excluded from Congress. He's excluded from the United Nations. And his name is not well loved even at the National Cathedral, where they prefer to not have a prayer prayed in his name. And yet the kingdom of heaven is growing. Like the mustard seed, like yeast, like a tiny fertilized egg in a woman's body. And at the proper time, the world will be wrapped up like an old garment and thrown into the fire to be burned. At that time, a new heaven and a new earth will be established. And this is alluded to in a companion parable in Mark chapter 4. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus said that that day, that final day, that day of the harvest, the day when the sickle held by the angels will be executed on the earth, that day would come like in the days of Noah. When Noah was hammering away, putting that gopher wood together, using the pitch to make it waterproof, building a boat, an ark, in a field somewhere, in a world where it had never even before rained. And yet old crazy Noah is going at it day after day. The Bible says they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said that day would come as in the days of Lot. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. When Jesus returns, the kingdom of God will be fully established. And central to that kingdom will be the man with a capital M, Jesus Christ. And we know that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. But the kingdom of heaven operates on a different level as well. Besides that level of its operating in the world, it also operates invisibly in the heart of a believer. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And like that tiny itty-bitty mustard seed, or like that yeast, or like that fertilized egg, it starts out small. Maybe it starts with coming forward in a church service for salvation. Or maybe a prayer uttered through tears upon our pillow late at night. Oh, Jesus, if you're real, would you please forgive the mess that I've made? Maybe it starts out at a youth group camp at Camp Hickory. Maybe it starts in a Lake County jail cell. Or maybe after the worst argument you've ever had at home, but you turn to the Lord at that moment. Maybe it starts out when one day we're just tired of going through the motions of playing church, and we want it to be real. It can come when we reach the end of our rope and for the first time lay aside a poor me victim mentality and take responsibility. Taking responsibility always means humbling ourselves before Almighty God. And whenever there is that humbling turning before to God for mercy and help, the kingdom of heaven is born within us. Let me hear an amen to that. At that point, a tiny, tiny, imperceptible, invisible seed begins to grow. It's tiny at first. Nobody can see it, but it grows and it grows. Meanwhile, people look at us and they say, you're no different. Our family doesn't see much difference at first. Our church family, they're pretty good at seeing the outward things, the outward faults, the things that everybody can see. A little voice of Satan within us tells us, well, nothing happened. You're still the same. Yeah, you confessed Christ. Yeah, you were even baptized, but you're the same. Nothing happened. There's nothing going on inside of you. Just like that fertilized egg, though, within a mother, there is new life within us. Think of God's offer of salvation beginning like the sperm of the man, the seed of life. It goes nowhere without faith. And faith is like the egg of the woman that it's joined with. When faith accepts the seed of life, then there is conception. And at conception, a new life is formed. Invisible, imperceptible. You won't even know it right away if it happens to be you, ladies. But there's a new life inside of you that starts to grow. Before long, changes do begin to happen. You get symptoms of pregnancy. You know, things aren't normal. I wonder if I'm pregnant. Not pregnant with a literal baby when we're talking about the spiritual life, but there's a new life within you. And what started out so tiny in us when we first turned to Jesus, wherever we did that, that life starts to grow and grow, and before too long, other people can see it too. They know something's changed. You know, I like to once in a while remind us, we need to be reminded that we have a lot of people in our church here who have been saved for a long time. And the rest of us look at them and think, wow, they must have been born spiritual. I mean, they're such a wonderful person, and I'm such a mess, but I look at them and they just have their life together. And yet people sitting here today have their stories, don't they? What made me think of this was looking at you this morning, Georgia, because you're one of those people with a story. But people don't know it, do they? They don't know what your life once was. Unless you've gotten to know Georgia and heard her share it, you think Georgia was probably, maybe she was born in church. Who knows? I mean, she's solid. She got it together. Ask her to tell her story to you sometime. Ask her what her life was like before Jesus got a hold of her. A lot of people in this church have stories, but it's been so long since that transformation that it's easy for the newer ones of us to think, I just don't have it, because they seem so together. But it's because that seed's been growing for a long, long time, and it has grown and grown and grown, and now everybody can see it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like within us. There's a commentator named Cranfield who said, the present hiddenness will be succeeded by glorious manifestation. OK, Can I say that again? The present hiddenness, what is so small nobody can see it yet, will be succeeded by glorious manifestation. Now, for sure, seeds and yeast need conducive conditions. They won't grow accidentally. They won't be nurtured and healthy and strong unless they have good conducive conditions. They need nurture. Without conducive conditions, the seed will die. The yeast will die. I have planted seeds and had nothing happen. I have made things with yeast, mixed it with dough. Yeah, I do these things once in a while. I know it's hard to believe. And had nothing happen because the yeast died, and so you end up throwing the whole thing in the trash can. I've done that. If the seed of God's kingdom within us dies, it isn't because there was something wrong with the seed, but because the conditions for growth were not met. There was nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the beginnings of God's kingdom, nothing weak in what God did in us when we first came to faith. But that seed must have conducive conditions, or it will die. Conducive conditions are things like humility, repentance. This morning in the Bible study that Georgia was leading downstairs, we saw the part of Acts where it talked about people that were newly saved bringing books and scrolls, things related to occult practice and demonic practice and all those kinds of dark things. They brought them to be burned. And we talked about how important it is for us to clean house in our own lives. And sometimes that's not figurative. There's actually things in our homes that don't belong there. Things that nurture the old life in us, even things that can be an open door to Satan, that invite him into our homes. And we need to get rid of those things. Clean house. Get rid of those DVDs. Whatever it is. And we all know what those things are or can be. But if we don't get rid of the things that feed the old life, then that old life's going to keep growing and the new life is going to be choked out. But you clean house. You consciously get rid of those things because you want conducive conditions for the new seed of spiritual life that is within us. So humility, repentance are important. Cleaning house is important. Fellowship is important. There's a reason that God created the church on earth. Of course the church isn't perfect. There's nobody sitting here that's perfect. We all bring weaknesses and frailties and problems to God's church. We all do. I ain't no perfect pastor. You're not a perfect church member, Angela. We sit here as people that have been forgiven and cleansed and declared righteous, but we come as still somewhat messed up people as well. And yet God has said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do it all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return, approaching. He didn't say, only do it if the people you associate with seem super holy and super sanctified. No, he says, don't forsake it. Keep doing it and do it all the more the closer you get to the end. Fellowship is imperative. Obedience is imperative. You look into God's word to find out how to live, how to handle money, how to handle sex, how to handle relationships, how to be a husband, how to be a parent, how to be a wife, how to handle singleness. I mean, it's all in here. You just turn here, and what it says, you do. That's conducive conditions for that seed, that yeast, to continue to grow. Communing with God. You know, we say this so much, but we can't say it enough. We have to have daily times with the Lord. I have to have them. I don't do it because I'm a pastor. I do it because I'll die if I don't daily get together with the Lord? I have to have his word. I ignore that a couple days, I can sense it. I know it. I respond to situations differently. The faith doesn't rise up within me. The conviction isn't as strong. I need time with the Lord every day. I have to have it. I have to talk to the Lord. That's called prayer. We all know that. I have to. I cannot thrive without it as a Christian, let alone attempt to be a pastor, you know, running on empty. You know, I heard when I was in Bible school, so many years ago, it's funny how there's certain things you just remember. You know, so much you forget, but there's a certain thing that were spoken one day that you never forgot. And one of them, Andy and Tina, you'll like this, they warn us about never ministering out of memory. Meaning, once you get used to being ministers, once you get used to being a pastor, you can get lazy and you can just start ministering out of memory. You can lead a church service because you've done it before. You can preach because you've preached for 10 years. You can pray for somebody that wants prayer because you're just praying from memory. That'll only last so far because it's memory. It's not current life. It's not real life. We need time with the Lord. We have to have it, or we will not thrive. That little seed, when it's given the right conditions, the conducive conditions, it will grow. According to this parable, it will become the largest of garden plants, so large that birds will come and nest in its branches. That little bit of yeast will expand somehow, and it will work through that whole lump of dough, so it will rise nicely. The Bible says, don't denigrate. Don't belittle. Don't disparage. Three different words that can mean the same thing. Don't belittle the work of God within you or within someone else. Meaning when you look at yourself and you've got that little new life in Christ in you, but boy, you still see so many problems. You see so many battles. You see you have so far to go. You're still falling into things you don't want to fall into. The Bible says, don't disparage the day of small beginnings. There's something there. When you look at your brother or sister in this church, and you look at them and you just see so many, man, they're messed up. And you think, you know, what kind of believer are they? You know, they're here every Sunday, but boy, I only know where they're at. But I would say, don't belittle the day of small beginnings. Don't put down what's going on in somebody. As a pastor, I always remind myself, that person is here. You know, I can criticize and find fault in my heart and think, well, why, you know, I don't even know why they come. It looks like they're light. It looks like they don't even love the Lord. But why are they here? Why are they here Sunday after Sunday? Why do they get out of bed and go to the shop? What is going on? Am I going to ignore that and disparage it and act, well, that's nothing? Or say, you know what? Maybe there's a little mustard seed that's growing. Maybe like that little tiny fertilized egg. I can't see it. Can't see the evidence yet. But it's there. The Holy Spirit is doing something. Don't belittle the day of small beginnings. Don't look at your own Christian life and just belittle it and put it down and disparage it because you still see you have so far to go. That's like looking at a newborn baby and wanting it to be all grown up in an instant. Or wanting your 8-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. It's not natural. It's not natural. There's a growth process to growing up humanly. There's a growth process to growing up spiritually. There's a syndrome called the Hutchinson-Gilford progeria, if I'm saying it right, syndrome, HGPS for short. It's a disease where people mature too rapidly. If you've ever seen pictures, you know, you see a picture of a little girl that's 12 years old and she looks like her face looks like an 80-year-old. You know, you don't even want to look at the picture. You don't even want to read the article because it's so revolting. because it's not natural. You're not supposed to be 80 years old when you're 12 years old. Life is a process. Spiritual growth is a process. We do not mature spiritually overnight. God knows just the right pace for growth. And when we give that new life, or the life within us, when we give it conducive conditions, God, He sets us on a path. He sets us on a track, and He will deal with things without fail. We give Him the conditions. He will deal with things. Years ago, we had a wonderful man in our church named Bob Roberts. Many of you remember him, and you all remember him fondly. I can't imagine anybody here would say, "Well, I didn't like him," because we just saw his love for the Lord. Because I always thought he knew how much he had been forgiven, and that's why he loved deeply. That's why he was our shouter in church. He wasn't shouting to attract attention. He wasn't shouting because he grew up in a Pentecostal church. He was shouting because, like Jesus said, he knew how much he had been forgiven. He told me at times things that he had done in his Navy days. He knew Jesus had washed him clean. So he couldn't stay quiet during a service. That's why he shouted. It was the Word of God coming alive in front of us, proving what Jesus said. Anyway, Bob, for the first few years he was in our church, he had a pretty severe smoking problem. And I remember one day somebody came to me and said, "Bob still smokes." Well, of course he does. There's a pack of cigarettes in his pocket or in his t-shirt sleeve. I mean, yeah, what else is new? And tell me something I don't know. And I said, "Don't worry about it. God will deal with it when it's time." And God did. Bob didn't need me to go to him and say, "You know, brother, you know, you really need..." He didn't need that. He needed a loving, nurturing church that would see what the Lord was doing in his life. And when it was the right time, and it was a certain day, because I was with him that day, God said, "Lay down the cigarettes." And he did, and he never went back to him again. It was a day when he had a heart attack or something like that, and the doctor said, "Get rid of the cigarettes." And he said, "George, I'm going to quit smoking." And that was it. God dealt with it in God's timing. We're not very good at God's time. You know that? Don't try to fix your neighbor. Don't try to fix your husband. Don't try to fix your wife. It never works. I've been trying to fix Beth for 35 years. It's never worked. Fortunately, she married somebody that was near perfect. She doesn't have the same effort to put out. God knows the right pace for our growth. Let me read just this little blurb from 1 Kings chapter 18. This is at a point which Elijah had told Ahab, "You're not going to have any rain for years. Rain's over because of the sin. It was so bad." But then one day Elijah says, "There's going to be rain again." Listen to this. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the rushing of rain." Now, nobody could hear it except Elijah and his spirit. He could hear it. The king couldn't hear any rain. It hadn't rained for years. There was famine in the land. People were dying. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed down himself on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he, Elijah, said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezebel. Nobody else could see or hear the rain coming, but Elijah, it's coming, and it started as just the size of a man's hand off in the distance, but the rain came, it came in torrents. Nurture the seed that is within you with the conditions that are conducive for growth. A pregnant woman, at least one who is responsible, is very careful about what she eats and drinks for 9 months. Smoking women stop smoking for 9 months. A woman's used to drinking alcohol, they lay the alcohol down for 9 months. They get more sleep. They start to eat better. And they take prenatal vitamins and they get checkups. In the same way, that spiritual seed within us needs attention. It needs nurturing. It needs us to lay aside some things so it can grow healthy. It needs the milk of the word. It needs prayer. It needs to have fellowship. And if we will give it the right conditions, it will grow into the tallest plant in the garden. It will work through the whole lump in our life like yeast. There's a promise that I'm going to close with this morning from Proverbs. This is a little proverb that I noticed when I was probably 19 years old. And very seldom do you ever hear anybody quote it, mention it, talk about it. I don't know why, because it hit me when I was probably 19 or 20. And I've never forgotten it. I rarely even mention it in this church, but it's the concluding passage to our message today. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be. And I can tell you the reason it made such an impression on me when I was 19 was because I felt that there was such darkness in my life, such lack of spiritual growth, such lack of any sense of direction of what the Lord wanted me to do in my life. I felt like I was on a path, but it probably wasn't God's path, but I didn't know what God's path was. I was confused. I was depressed. I had anxiety. I was taking pills for anxiety. You know that story. But then I found the scripture. It says, the life of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Starts out just a little bit, but just like you cannot tomorrow morning stop the dawn from becoming the full light of day, I dare you to try it, you cannot hold back the life of Christ inside yourself or inside a believer. It will do what the Word of God says. It will become brighter and brighter until the full light of day. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word in this place today. Thank you for all the ways that you used it. And I would pray that if there's anybody in this church today that does not have the life of Christ in them, that right now, even as I'm saying these words, that they in their heart will turn to you and say, today is the day, Lord, that I begin a journey with you. I am putting my full faith and trust in you. I want that new life to begin today. And I'm telling you, people, it will. God will never deny that kind of a prayer. You put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, especially on the cross by his death and resurrection, and God will form that new life in you instantaneously. It's there. It's tiny, it's small, but if you give it the right conditions, it will grow and grow and grow until it's obvious to all, the obvious to you. Father, it's been a good morning this morning. We thank you for the preaching of your word, for the chance to worship, for the chance to fellowship, and all the ways that life within us has grown a little bit brighter, a little bit stronger this morning. So as we go out from this place, we will be able to communicate that, share it. It'll be contagious with people around us. And some will even say to us, what is so different about you? What do you have that I don't have? I want to know. I want to know how you deal with the stresses and don't fall apart. I want to know what's different about you. I want to know about your God. Hallelujah. Lord, let it be done. In the name of Jesus, amen.